He is naturally a spiritual man, and the long years of his lonesome life have been filled with thoughts and ideas that did not tend to fit him for an entrance into the spirit world, and his awakening will be very beneficial to him and will result, as I see, in his seeking for the divine love of the Father and his salvation from error and acts that would only tend to keep him in a state of darkness, both in earth and in the spirit world. And when I say darkness, I mean it in the sense of the want of the proper understanding and experiences of the truths of what will make him a man of light as regards his soul perceptions in the earth life, and in the spirit world, both that kind of darkness and actual darkness, meaning an absence of light, for spirits who come to the spirit world undeveloped. Anot 249, the Paget Messages 1915, only in a condition of darkness, but in a place of darkness as well. His mother wrote him a beautiful and loving letter, and if he could have seen her while she was writing, he would be convinced that she was not only his mother, but a mother whose heart is overflowing with love for him. Although I am the Jesus whom many worship as God, but I am not, and although I am the most developed spirit in the celestial heavens, and have such powers as no other spirit has, yet to me each child of God is precious and the object of my love and care. And when I have the opportunity of coming in sensitive, positive contact with a mortal, as I have with him by reason of his being here with you and being in an atmosphere which enables us to communicate our desires and loves to that mortal, I do not think that, because of my exalted position as a spirit and child of the Father, I must not come to the mortal and let him know that I am interested in him and want him to seek the divine love of the Father. No mortal is so insignificant or so unimportant that I will not seek him as an individual and let him know that I am interested in him and that my love is with him, trying to bring him into reconciliation with the Father. So let your friend know that he has a brother and friend in Jesus, and that his happiness is the happiness of his brother. I write in this way tonight because I want to see this man a redeemed son of the Father, and a possessor of that great love that will make him happy on earth, and happier when he comes to the spirit world. To me, every mortal who is not in the fold of God's children is that one who went astray, and to find whom I left the 99. You, my dear brother, will understand this, and you can help your brother, and many brothers, to learn the great truths of their soul's salvation and their spiritual progression. I will not write more tonight, as you are tired, though you may not realize it. So, with my love and blessings, I'm your brother and friend, Jesus. I am here, Helen. Well, my dear old Ned, what beautiful and wonderful messages you have received tonight. Mr. Morgan's mother wrote him a most motherly letter, and her whole soul was in her expressions of love to him. And then when the Master came and told of his great interest in and love for him, it was so astonishing and unusual that 250, we had to look on in wonder and almost adoration. To think that the greatest spirit in all the celestial heavens, and he who is the best beloved son of the Father, should come and in such loving words tell your friend that he is the object of his interest and love. Well, sweetheart, I will not write more tonight, as I see you are tired. Your true and loving, Helen. October 31, 1915. I am here, St. Luke. I was with you at church and heard the sermon on the unpardonable sin, and was much interested in the way in which the preacher dealt with the subject. His discourse was very plausible, but it is not true. As Jesus has told you, there is no unpardonable sin, and all men in this life and in the life to come, have the opportunity to be saved from their sins and become at one with the Father. The great danger in such a sermon as the one preached tonight is, that men who have not become believers in Jesus as the Savior of the world, and I mean the expression in the sense that we have explained it to you, will think that after they have arrived at a certain age and find their souls show no inclination or desire to seek the way to God's love or to a reconciliation with Him, they have committed the unpardonable sin, and hence there is no use for them to try to find the way to salvation. This is a damnable doctrine, and the preacher who announced it has incurred a dreadful and awful responsibility. For in the afterlife he will very likely meet spirits in a condition of darkness and stagnation of soul, who will tell him that because of his sermons they gave up all hope of salvation, and believe at the time they meet him just as they did on earth. And he, possibly, may see the errors of his wrong teachings, and then will come to him remorse and bitter recollections of these teachings and the great harm that they did to these darkened spirits. When men get to know the truth, as they will when the Master shall have delivered through you his messages, they will not have to run the risk of becoming bound and shackled by such false beliefs as the one of which I speak. But before that time, with so many preachers and especially those so-called evangelists who strive to force men into the erroneous beliefs which they teach through fear of eternal damnation, many men will have formed these beliefs and will suffer the consequences which these false doctrines entail. The Paget Messages 1915. I was sorry that someone could not have arisen in the church and resented his doctrine of the unpardonable sin, and told all the people that there is no such thing, but that the Father's love is waiting for everyone who may seek it, in great abundance and freely to be given, and that if men will only come to the Father in prayer and belief, that love will be given them, and salvation and immortality will be theirs. The age of a man has nothing to do with his salvation, it is for the old as well as for the young, and no idea or suggestion of any unpardonable sin must be interposed to prevent any man from believing that the great love of the Father is waiting for him. So you see, with some truths preached by these orthodox ministers there is a great deal of error, and the effect of the latter is to prevent or undo any good which the truth may have otherwise been bestowed upon men. Well, these great errors have been preached and worked their injury for many centuries now, and men will be hard to convince that they are not the true doctrines of Jesus, and that the claimed truths which they teach are not the only truths. I will not write more tonight. I will say with my love and blessings, I'm your brother in Christ, Luke. I am here, Latham. I was a preacher in the days of the Reformation, and died in England a martyr to my beliefs and preaching. I merely came to tell you that you must believe in what Luke wrote you as to the unpardonable sin, for I know that it is not true, for many men who on earth denied God and the Holy Spirit, have since coming into the spirit world found the divine love of the Father and salvation. I know it may not have been necessary for me to say this, yet I thought it best to do so, as I was a man and became a spirit long after Luke lived. And that which he said was a truth in my day, and is the truth now. I will not write more but will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Charles Latham. I am Saint Paul. Yes, I was trying to write my name, but was a little confused and stopped. Well, I am all right now. I merely want to say that the unpardonable sin as taught by the preacher has no existence, and the preacher is wholly in error, for no soul is without the privilege of coming to the Father and obtaining 251. His love and mercy even in the spirit world. I am not in condition to write more tonight and neither are you, so we had better stop. Your brother in Christ, Paul. November 1, 1915. I am here, your grandmother. I have been listening to your conversation tonight and am much pleased to see that you and your friend, Dr. Stone, are growing in your conceptions of the truth. The matter of the unpardonable sin is one that is of the greatest importance to the world, especially in view of the fact that so many of the orthodox ministers teach that it is a thing of real existence and is so dreadful in its consequences. But thanks to the Master, that this teaching will not in the near future be permitted to go unchallenged, for the truth in this particular will be made so plain that men will cease to believe in it, and as a consequence will be relieved from a fear that has kept many a one from seeking the love and favor of the Father. I know that this revelation of the truth will antagonize many of these preachers who see that it is one of the strongest instruments that enables them to keep together their organization. But this antagonism will not avail, for the truth will prevail, and mankind will, when they come to think for themselves, embrace this truth with gladness and joy. How strange that the professed ministers of Christ should so slander and blaspheme the one loving Father, and cause men to look upon him as a God of insatiable wrath, and one who, because a man refuses to believe in the doctrines of the churches, consigns him to eternal punishment and hell, and when he gets into such condition of hardness of heart that, as your preacher said, even God himself will have no power to save. Oh, it is pitiable, that such erroneous and harmful doctrines should be taught, and worse than all, by professed ministers of the loving and lowly Jesus. So my son, you and your friend, Whenever the opportunity comes to combat this monstrous teaching, do so with all your strength and power of conviction and show and proclaim to the world that such teaching is not true, and that for every sinner there is opportunity for salvation, and that God loves the man who will not believe on him just as he loves the believer, only the former may not partake of the divine nature as does the latter. I wanted tonight to write this, because I thought that the time was opportune to impress upon you the falsity of this great dogma that has, the Paget Messages 1915, no foundation in truth or in the plan of God for the salvation of humanity. Well, I will not write more tonight as you have others present who may want to write, but before I close I want to say in fulfillment of John's statement to you today that he is present and with him is his great influence of love. So with all my love I bless you both. Your grandmother. I am here, Napoleon. Yes, I am that man who did so much harm when on earth. I merely want to say that I have been told by my daughter of her experience a few nights ago, and I became much interested in the fact that she could write to you, and that other spirits could write, and I thought that I would try. I found, though, that you have around you a band of beautiful and powerful spirits and that I had to have their permission before I was permitted to write. But they kindly gave me permission and I am writing. I want to say that I am the ambitious man that I was on earth, but realize that I cannot take part in any of the movements or actions of men, as I am only a spirit, but I can associate with them and influence them into doing things and carrying out my ideas of what is necessary for France's good and glory. I frequently visit the headquarters of the generals of the Allies in this present conflict and I know their thoughts and give them, by impression, the benefit or otherwise of my thoughts. And in addition, I know what the plans of the Germans are. This war will last some time yet, but in the end the Allies will be successful, for I can see all the factors that are working together to bring about that result. Joffre is a competent man, and Kitchener is a good adjudicator, and when they unite their forces and enter upon the aggressive campaign with all the force and power which they have, the Germans will have to retreat, and victory will come to them. But, alas, I also see the great sacrifices that will have to be made, but France will become a glorious nation, and the lives that will be sacrificed will be well devoted to the glorious cause. The spirits are coming over in great numbers, but as I see things, they are exchanging an earth life for a spirit life merely, and the latter is the happier one. So what matters it that men die when a great nation can be saved, and the country for which I fought and suffered, and was exiled, shall become a 252, glorious nation. A nation is only an aggregation of individuals, and the individual is not so important as the nation. The nation must be preserved even though the individual may die. But I have written enough and must stop. I am in the fourth sphere and my dear wife is in the fifth. She is so much more beautiful and bright than I am. Well, I will think of what you said, but until this war is over with and the glory of France is established, I will not think of myself. I am a Frenchman more than a spirit, or rather than the inhabitant of a country that is not of so much importance as France. So thanking you, I will stop. I will come again sometime, and in the meantime I will assure you that you have my best and kindest regards, Napoleon Bonaparte. I am here, von Moltke. Let me tell you that I am a German and have heard what the little corporal, Napoleon, said, and that, while he was a great general when on earth, yet as a spirit general he is a failure, for his dear France will never see the glory that he predicts for her. She is at her best now, and when her armies commence the great advance that Napoleon speaks of, they will be met by the Germans and annihilated. I also visit the headquarters of the Allies and know their plans, and I know that Napoleon is there advising them, but he is behind the day of improvement in armament and guns and ammunition, and he is also behind the times in his advice. He has found his Waterloo, and never again will he rise to become the great leader of armies. But strange to say, he thinks that he is the same wise, sagacious and tactical general that he was on earth. But he will find his mistake. The Germans will surely be victorious in this great war, and the French will sue for peace, and with them their allies as well. It is no use for me to write further on this matter, because I could only repeat what I have said, but you, my friend, put into your memory and at the end of the war call forth this prediction. The Germans will become the victors. Your friend, Graf von Moltke. I am here, Lara, I am here, John the Baptist. Well, the spirit who tried to write could not remember his name, and he has gone into the higher sphere to recover. The Paget Messages 1915, his recollections. He was not a very good spirit, nor yet one in much darkness. He has returned and says his name is Larkin, and that he knew you on earth. I will let him write, for he is so anxious. Well, I am sorry that I disarranged things, but really I could not remember my name until I went to the fourth sphere, where I live, and recovered my composure. This is my first appearance in your atmosphere and I was somewhat confused. I merely want to say that I am a believer now in the future state. In fact, I know that I am alive even though I died when on earth. Well, it only goes to show that we can so easily be mistaken in what we think we know as a result of what we call reason. I am very happy, but not so happy as my wife who is in the fifth sphere, as she tells me. I have never yet been able to accept her beliefs in the new birth, although I see the result of something in her condition which she claims to be the new birth. But I can't believe in it, and I am enjoying myself in the society of those who are happy in the exercise of their intellectual faculties only. I will not write more, so thanking you, I will say good night, John the Baptist for Larkin. I am here, Helen. You must go to bed and get up earlier in the morning, for you may lose business by not doing so. I will not write much, but only say that your communications tonight were interesting, if not convincing, as to whether the Allies or Germans will win. Napoleon and von Moltke were both present, and they did not look as if they had much love for each other. I will not tell you of my love tonight, as it is too late, but I love you, and I love my children and have been with them today. Harry is very happy and so is his wife. Edward is as usual, I don't think very happy, how sad. Nita is happy too, she is getting on all right, and as soon as you get some money for her she will be very contented. So you see, I remembered what you said last night, and I feel better by having visited them today. Oh, my darling, do not think that I do not love them, for I do and that with all my mother's soul. But of course, not as I do you. So go to bed and trust in God, and believe in the Master, for he will do as he promised. Good night, my dear old Ned. Your own true and loving, Helen. November 2, 1915 253, I am here, St. Matthew. I have not written you for a long time, and I desire to say a few words on matters pertaining to the soul and its relationship to God and future life and immortality. The soul is an image of the great soul of the Father, and partakes of features like this great soul, except that it does not necessarily have it in the divine love which makes the soul of a mortal or spirit a partaker of divinity. The soul may exist in man and spirit in all receptive qualities and yet never have the divine essence to fill it, which is necessary in order to make man or spirit a new creature that is the subject of the new birth. Only that mortal or spirit who has received this divine love of the Father can be said to be immortal. All others may live or they may not. It has not yet been revealed to us whether the life or existence of these spirits who have not the conscious knowledge of immortality will continue to live through all eternity, but if they do it will be because God so wills that they shall live. But their existence will be subject to change and if such change should take place, only God knows what its character will be. While on the contrary, the soul that has acquired immortality can never die. Its status as to a life through all eternity is fixed, and even God himself cannot destroy that existence because it is the possessor of that divinity which makes God immortal. The soul that sinning it shall die, means that the qualities which it is necessary for it to obtain to make it a part of immortality can never come to it, and hence as regards these qualities it is dying and dead. The soul itself will live, for no spirit could possibly have an existence without a soul. And when men attempt to teach that when the spirit of life leaves the body the soul dies, such men do not state a truth. The soul will live as long as the spirit existence continues, and until the great change, should there be one, comes to that spirit. So all men must believe that the soul which God gave to man is just as much a part of man as is the spiritual or physical body. The soul is the highest part of man, and is the only part that in any way resembles the Great Father, who is not body or spirit body and form but is soul, and the man's soul, as I have said, is an image of that great soul. So you see, that when we speak of destroying the soul, it does not mean that the soul which belongs to every spirit will be destroyed, but that the essence of the soul, or rather the potentiality of that soul receiving the divine love and nature of the Father will be destroyed. The Paget Messages 1915. Of course, the soul can be starved and placed in a condition of stagnation so that all its receptive powers will be, as it were, dead, and only some great miracle or unusual ministration can awaken it, but to say that the soul ever dies is erroneous. In saying this, I do not include the possibility of some great change in the spirit of mortal by which such spirit may be destroyed, and in such case the soul will cease to exist as an individualized soul or entity. I do not know what would be the destiny of a soul in such event and, hence, can't prophesy, but, unless there be such great change, the soul will live, but not as an immortal soul possessing the essence of divinity, unless it has experienced the new birth. God, the great oversoul, may not recall to himself the soul of any man in the sense of depriving that man of his soul, but his relation to that soul will be merely that of creator and created, subject always to the will of the creator, whereas, the relationship of God towards the soul that has received the new birth and hence the divine nature, is not only of a creator and created, but also that of a co-equal so far as this great quality of immortality is concerned. The soul of man then becomes self-existing and not depending upon God for its continuance to exist. This, I know, is a subject not easy for mortal mind to understand, but when you shall have received the soul perceptions in addition to your natural mind, it will not be so difficult to grasp the exact meaning of my propositions. I will not write more tonight. I am your brother in Christ, Matthew. I am Cornelius, the first Gentile Christian. Let me say just a word as to the soul. I have heard what Matthew said, and it seems to me that he did not describe what the soul is as clearly as desirable. My conception of the soul is that it is that part of the existence of man which determines for him what his destiny shall be. It is the real thinking, willing and conscious part of man. The intellect of man may die, this may seem unreal, but it is true, and man ceased to exist as a conscious thing. I mean if the intellect was the only faculty that he possesses to make him conscious of his existence. The soul, so far as we know, can never die, and it has as its qualities and elements, all the perceptions and reasoning powers that the intellect has and many more. The soul is the only faculty or part of man that performs the mission of knowing, and 254, reasoning and determining, after man has passed into the seventh sphere, and consequently, unless these soul qualities or perceptions are developed by obtaining into the soul the divine love, a man or spirit cannot get into the seventh sphere, for he would be wholly unable to live there and understand or do anything in that sphere. The soul needs no instructions from the mere physical senses, because those senses are not suitable to be used in the operations of the soul's faculties, and hence a man who never cultivates these soul senses, as I will say, is not capable of understanding the higher spiritual things of the celestial spheres. I will not write more tonight, but it will come again. Your brother in Christ, Cornelius. I am here, Semiramis. I was a Greek maiden, and I only wish to say that I desire to tell you that I am a Christian, and live in the celestial heavens where the Master is forming his new Jerusalem. I was on earth a pagan, as I was called, and believed in the philosophy of the Greeks and also of the Egyptians, who had written many works dealing with the soul and its destiny. I then believed in the immortality of the soul and the Elysian fields for those spirits who should obey the gods, and do those things which cause the soul to seek the higher planes of truth and happiness. But after I became a spirit and met some of the beautiful Christian spirits, I had an awakening and I became convinced of the truths of Christianity, and the wonderful plans of God for the salvation of mankind. So I merely wanted to say this and to write, and your band permitted me to do so. I will not detain you longer, but must stop, and will say that I am your sister in Christ, Semiramis. November 3, 1915. I am here, Salish. I was, when on earth, an inhabitant of the great empire of Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital. I was not a king but was one of the great king's magicians or wise men, and when I lived was a man of great influence and power in the kingdom. I came tonight to tell you a great truth in connection with the soul. As you may infer, when I lived we knew nothing of the one and only God, but we worshipped many gods, great and little, and believed that these gods could help or harm us, just, the Paget Messages 1915, as we deserved their help or their injurious workings. And so our many gods sometimes came in conflict in their treatment of us poor mortals, so that we at times hardly knew whether our gods were our friends or our enemies. Of course, the help that we sought for was all of a material nature, for never did we think of help in a way of preparing us for a future life, that, we supposed, was only for those of us who by our great achievement in battle or in intellectual pursuits would, upon death, become gods ourselves. The poor, ordinary mortals were only intended to live the mortal life, at least during the incarnation that they then had, and their expectations were that perhaps in some future incarnation, they might have the opportunity and the favors of the unknown gods, so that they might become gods themselves. This was the substance of the beliefs and hopes of the Assyrians at that time, and many millions died in that belief and are now inhabitants of the several planes of certain spheres of the spirit world. None of them has ever returned for a new incarnation and thereby start on their way to become gods, and this for the reason which is sufficient to satisfy them when they became spirits. Sooner or later those men who they supposed had become gods when they died, were in the spirit world spirits themselves, and not gods at all. So you see that the soul, when once it leaves the physical body, never returns again to any physical body, but continues in the spirit world to exist as a soul with a body of spirit form and substance, and no spirit has ever experienced the sensation of becoming reincarnated. And this is the truth that I wished to tell you, that the soul, when once it leaves the physical body, never again finds its habitation in another or the same physical body, but forever thereafter occupies the spirit body, and that in the spirit world only. When a mortal dies, earth, so far as being the home of that mortal again in earthly body, becomes a thing of the past. It is a mere way station which has been left behind, and will never again appear as a stopping place on the spirit's line of progression. I thought it might do good for me to write this tonight, for it is the information from a spirit who long years ago lived on earth and believed in this doctrine of reincarnation, and who during all the long years of its spirit life has learned and experienced the truth, that reincarnation is a fable and has no real existence. No, the soul never retraces its steps or its method of existence, for it never goes back from the spirit to mortal. I know that on the earth today there are thousands of mortals who believe in this doctrine of reincarnation, and many thousands more have died in that belief, but they live and die in that belief, and only when the truth comes to them, do they realize that their belief was an erroneous one, and that they will never reach nirvana by retracing their course of life through the physical body. The soul never dies, but always lives, and whenever its position is such as to justify progression, it progresses. I live in the sixth sphere, and am considered to be a very exalted spirit in my intellectual acquirements and in my condition of freedom from sin and errors which belong to me on earth, and which belongs to every mortal. My happiness is very great, and my home and surroundings are beautiful. This sphere is a wonderful place, not only because of the surroundings and homes of the inhabitants, but because of the great mental and moral development of those who live in that sphere. No spirit who has not that development can live in this sphere because of its unfitness. Male and female spirits enjoy this wonderful development and their intercourse in the intellectual things that exist in this sphere is free and frequent, and the interchange of thoughts brings much happiness and satisfaction. We don't know of any spheres beyond the sixth, although we have heard it rumored that there are other spheres, but we give little credence to these rumors. Because none of us, I mean the inhabitants of this sphere, has ever found a higher one, and many of us live in the highest planes of this sphere. No, I have nothing else to write tonight. Well, I, of course, can't say that is not true, but I do say that you astonish me beyond all belief, for I cannot imagine that any spirit can make higher progress than we have made. Well, what you tell me surprises me, and I would like to investigate and discover the truth of this matter. But I don't know how to commence such investigation or where to start. Is it possible that you can show me the way in which I can commence this investigation? I have done as you suggested, and I do see some wonderfully beautiful spirits, and they seem to be so very happy, too, and interested in you. One says she is your grandmother, and she seems to excel the others in her beauty and brightness.